Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Stand with me. And we're going to read the first 18 verses. Jeremiah 17, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst the children remember their altars, their groves, by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasure to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. And ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. It's a scary place. Well, how did this happen? Well, thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like, or be as, a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah cries out now, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. God, we're sure thankful, as always, for the opportunity to be in your word. And we pray tonight that you would just one more time today arrest our attention and cause us to think upon higher things. Lord, it's been a busy day and a long day, and there are many in this room who taught Sunday school lessons and others who sat under Sunday school lessons and those that worked in classes and rode on buses and they sat under preaching already. And we come back again tonight and Lord, our minds and our bodies are beginning to grow weary just from the long day of service to you. But I pray that, Lord, for these next few moments, that you would just give us the strength and the mind to pay attention to what you have for us out of your word, and that, God, we would take it and use it and file it away in our lives So when the day of crisis comes, God, we would always be reminded to turn to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Have you ever been in the middle of a crisis? Ever been at a time in life where you feel like you must do something, but you don't necessarily know what to do? Pressure is mounting on you. The decision is staring you in the face and you have to make it. And two options become apparent. You can trust in what your gut says. You can trust in what you've concluded is best. Or you can go the opposite direction and do what God wants you to do. You look at God's best for you, what God is asking you to do, and to our finite minds, it doesn't make sense. We don't see how that path will work out, how making that decision is going to turn out for our best. Everything within us says, go this way. But the Spirit of God within us is saying, go the other way. We live in a world where if we put that dilemma in front of them, seek their advice, you know what they're going to say. Trust your gut. You just sometimes have to trust yourself. Take a leap of faith and just trust your gut. But I believe I'm preaching to a group of people tonight who probably more than once in your life, you've trusted your gut and you found out it's the wrong thing to do. It was the wrong decision. It led you down the wrong path. As a pastor, I've counseled countless of people as they've made choices contrary to what God wanted them to do and contrary to scriptures. They've sat in my office and things are a mess, a wreck in their life because they trusted in themselves. They ignored scripture. They ignored wise counsel. And now they are living through the consequences of walking down a path of their own understanding. At times, perhaps most of the time, when that initial decision was made, the person sitting in my office, they thought they were choosing the right path. They thought they were making the right decision because everything inside of them said, go this way. This is the right decision. There was only one small little, still small voice inside of them saying, no, go the other way. And they made the wrong decision. They failed to seek godly counsel. They failed to go to God's word. They failed to spend adequate time in prayer. And rather than trusting in their own understanding, they trusted in rather than trusting in their own heart where they should have trusted God, they came back and said, I'm going to go the way that I think is best. And it ended up bad. I'm going to admit tonight that sometimes people act out of ignorance. They make a decision because they just don't know better. But I propose to you tonight, it's willful ignorance. If we do not know how God would lead us during these moments, these times of decision, these times of crisis, it's often because we don't want to know. Ignorance is a choice. I have said so many times to so many people, God's will is not like a treasure map where you have to decode some type of special wording and follow some special map and go here and go here and dig here and crawl under here and crawl over this and move over here and try your best that hopefully if just by chance if you do everything just right, you'll just happen to fall upon God's will. That's not the way God's works. You just run to God's scripture. His will, his direction, his ways are clear. In a moment of crisis, it might be clouded with a lot of other emotions that we're dealing with. But if somebody will just steel their heart and run before God and run into the throne room of God and say, God, I need your help in this decision. God always makes his way clear. And if he doesn't, then don't do anything at all. Wait until he does. Because when his timing is right, he'll always make that path clear. Christ-centered exposition said it this way: we can hurt ourselves and the ones we love by proactive neglect of the word as much as reactive rejection. In other words, we know what God wants us to do, and we reactively say, I'm not going to go the way that God wants me to go. We can do that, and it's going to cause harm, and it's going to cause hurt to ourselves and to those we love. But it also causes hurt to ourselves and to those we love just by proactive neglect of the Word of God, just by saying, I'm not going to listen to what God says. I'm not going to seek wise counsel. I'm not going to run to Him and to His Word to find the answers to this situation. So let me just lay it out there. In moments of decisions, in moments of crisis, as we walk through this life, every one of us is going to have to decide who we're going to trust. The problem you might be facing is not really the problem. The problem is simply this: who are you going to look to, and who are you going to listen to at that moment of that problem? Or at that moment of that crisis, at that moment of that decision, are you going to listen to your own heart and your own leanings and your own understandings? Or are you going to depend upon God? In this life, who will you trust? Will it be our own wishes and desires, or will we trust in God? Here's what this text shows us: that there's going to be a result that comes from which you choose. You trust in yourself, you're going to end up with a curse upon you. You trust in God, you're going to end up with a blessing upon you. You want one statement that summarizes everything that I want to show you out of this text tonight? It's simply this: the blessed life is the trusting life. Trust God, you will be blessed. You want blessings. You want God's blessings. Then don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own heart. Trust in God. The context is laid out in the first four verses of this chapter. Judah's sin is profound. We've already established this. However, in this chapter, God, in the same spirit as he did back in chapter 13, he's saying to his children, there's no hope. For too long, Israel has gone their own way. They've trusted in their own wisdom. They've trusted in their own leanings and their own heart. And now sin has left a permanent stain, and it cannot be removed. It is written on something more permanent in paper. Did you see how powerful the language was? The sin of Judah, it has been written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. It's there. You can't mask it. You can't hide it. And you say, well, what is the sin that he's specifically speaking of? In verse 2 and 3, he tells us it's the sin of idolatry. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, he says, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasure to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. He's saying, because of your idolatry, because what you're doing in the groves and in the mountains and the high hills and in the high places and how you've ran after all of these false gods, I'm done with this. Your sin is permanently before you. And now there's going to be a price that is going to be paid. And he says that in verse 4. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger. It shall burn forever. So you're going to pay the consequences for what you've done. And so instead of living in the promised land, they're going to serve in someone else's land, a land that they do not know as of yet, but they're going to live out their lives there. Once again, these consequences were brought on by sin. They decided that they would follow after their own way and after their own heart, and they chose a path of suffering. As I said last week, choose to sin, choose to suffer. And now they're going to wander in a land they do not know. All this ignorance is cultivated by desire to know anything but God, to put something in the place of God as an object of worship, which, by the way, we're guilty of as well. We talked about it a lot this morning. It's very easy for us to put things on the throne of our lives other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel Aiken said it this way, what they did with statues of wood and metal, we do more creatively. We are pretty creative in how we elevate things in our life. So the verses following that we read, they reflect a shift in tone. And it's kind of unique because these next verses are almost read like the Proverbs read. As with the Proverbs, the collected sayings are not necessarily clustered into groups by topic, but there's a theme that runs throughout all of them. And so in verses 5 and 6, you don't have to write this down, I don't think it's in your note, but he's going to deal with, there's a curse for disobedience. And then verses 7 and 8, he's going to show us that there's a blessedness that comes from being right. In verses 9 and 10, he's going to remind us, we can't know our own hearts. In verses 12 and 13, then our hope is not in ourselves because we can't trust our own hearts, so our hope is in God who sits on his throne. And then in verses 14 through 18, Jeremiah shows why he can have hope in God who is his refuge in trouble. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves. So if we're going to understand this, let's just dig in a little bit and let's deal with those one at a time. And ask this question. In those times of crisis, in those times of decision, where's your confidence? Whom do you trust? Jeremiah wants us to see, number one, that trusting self is a cursed life. This is why Israel was where they were. They were trusting in their own hearts and trusting in their own devices. There's two thoughts that come out of verse 5 where he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The two thoughts are the person who calls his own strength his great strength is going to be cursed, that one who trusts in himself. They're also then the one whose heart departeth from the Lord is cursed. So you trust in yourself, you're cursed. You depart from God, you're cursed. The two ideas are tied together. To trust in your own strength is to turn from the Lord. It's human nature to trust in our own strength. It's human nature to trust in ourselves. But God's word warns us. This isn't, by the way, the first time this has come up in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, then what should we glory in? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so we are prone to trust in ourselves, to trust in our own strength, to turn away from God. It's in our nature. What's the song say? I've quoted it many times. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's human nature. But here's the problem. And I want you to know, notice verse 6. This is interesting. This person who trusts in themselves, this person who departs from the Lord, he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. The picture here is of a dry bush in the desert, parched and all alone. That we become, and picture that. You find this bush or this tree, and it's out in the desert, and there's no water, and it's miserably hot. There's no moisture. There's nobody to take care of it. And it's out there, and it's trying to grow in the middle of the desert. And we all would look at it and say, there's very little likelihood it's going to. The temperatures are going to rise to 115 degrees. It's never going to rain. It's never going to get moisture. It might sprout up and grow for a little while, but it's not going to be healthy. It's not going to live a long life. And that's the idea here. The idea is that when we begin to trust in our own strength, when we depart from the Lord, we isolate ourselves from those around us. We separate ourselves from God. We separate ourselves from godly counsel. We separate ourselves from God's word. And we say, we're going to be just fine without God on our own. And the Bible's saying, you're like that bush in the middle of the desert with very little hope. You're going to do nothing but dry up. We're not a cactus that can exist, wouldn't thrive on little water. No, we need the water of the word to refresh us and bring life to us. So when someone trusts in himself, he will find himself in a lonely place of despair, drying up spiritually. All right, stop. I know I told you we have to think a little bit tonight, but how many of you have been there? How many of you have found yourself dried up spiritually? How many of you have found yourself feeling like you're all alone? You desperately need water. You desperately need help. You desperately need someone that is there that will bring you comfort and strength. But because of your decisions, because of your sin, because of the way that you've ran away from everybody and trusted on your own strength and ran away from God and God's family and God's people and God's word, you find yourself and it's like, I'm all alone and I'm withering away. I'm drying up out here all by myself. And you're looking for somebody to bring you some type of comfort, and there's no comfort to be had. That's a sad deal. You say, no, I'm good right now. The day is going to come. You might be sitting in the waiting room of a hospital. And you want nothing more than someone to come up and say, let me pray with you. It's going to be okay. You want nothing more than a group of people to text you and say, I'm there with you. We're going to get through this. You want nothing more than the Spirit of God inside of you to bring you that peace that passes all understanding. But you're sitting in that waiting room and you're waiting to find out what's about to happen, and nobody is there and nobody is texting you, and the Spirit of God is not at work bringing you the peace that passes all understanding. And it's not anybody else's fault but your own fault, because you walked away from everybody and everything and said, I can do it myself. It's a bad place to be. During the 30-year war in the 17th century, there was a German pastor by the name of Paul Gerhardt. Him and his family were faced to flee from their home. And so they moved, and one night they were staying in this small village inn away from their home. They were homeless. They were afraid. And as they sat there in that room, the pastor's wife broke down and began to just weep bitterly in despair. To comfort her, Pastor Gerhardt reminded her of scripture promises about God's provision and keeping, and promised her God was going to take care of them. Then he went out into the garden to be alone, where he himself broke down. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. You said what you needed to say to bring comfort to everybody else, but then you go by yourself and you're in despair. You're going, God, I'm saying the right thing and I'm trying to help other people, but I'm feeling all alone here and I'm feeling everything that everyone else is feeling. And he set out in that garden. He too began to weep and began to broke down almost uncontrollably. Cried out to God and said, God, this is no doubt the darkest of hours of my life. But as he sat there in the garden, he said he suddenly felt the burden lifted and felt like there was this newfound sense of the Lord's presence in the garden with him. And without even going back inside, he took a pen and a piece of paper out And he penned these words to a great old hymn. Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head through waves and clouds and storms. He gently clears the way. Wait thou on his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day. That doesn't sound much like a man drying up in a desert. But that sounds like a man who didn't know where to turn. And the Almighty God, in the presence of the Almighty God, said, here, let me bring you some comfort. And let me help and give you some words that will bring help and comfort to many other people throughout the ages. That's where we want to be. But way too many people find themselves in just the opposite end. And they're like a juniper tree in the desert with no water and no hope. So trusting self, that's where it leads us. But look at secondly, trusting God leads us to the blessed life. I love these verses. Contrary to what the cursed life looks like, there's the blessed life. In verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed people have their confidence in the Lord. In other words, their moral, spiritual, emotional compass understands that a relationship with God is true north. Following Him is where life is. When God's presence is with us, is our ambition. We have true direction, true wisdom, a true path. I couldn't read this, and you can't even hear it, I would assume, tonight without thinking about Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Yeah, that's what it reminds me of. In other words, the blessed man, he's fruitful. He's productive. He's like this German pastor. He prospers in what he does. The living tree does not fear when the pressures of the heat is on. It's not worried about drought. It will not cease to produce fruit. Why would it not be worried about drought? The reason is not because it's immune to drought. The reason is it has no fear, reason to fear because of its location. It need not relocate to avoid the drought. The tree is located near the water. The drought will come, but the tree has a sustainable source of moisture. In the water. David Platt said it this way, the secret to the tree is not its strength, but its source. What a picture. What a picture of a believer who's right where they're supposed to be in their walk with God. Every day leaning upon Him, trusting upon Him, living in the right relationship with Him. Why? Why would people trust in themselves? Well, look at verses 9 through 11. And God's going to show us that He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Because people make the wrong decisions, and people trust in their own selves because they think they know their own hearts. But God in this text tells us otherwise. God asserts that we do not have the wisdom to assess the deceitfulness of our own heart. Oh, we know this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm going to lean and trust in my own heart and my own ways. I'm going to go with my gut. The problem with that is your heart, your gut, your thoughts, your ways, they're deceitful. It will lead you in the wrong path every time. This is a shocking thought. My own mind is a poor EKG for my heart. The results are always skewed with the optimism of my own perceived goodness. I really can't know my own heart, but God does. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God says, my word, it functions like a mirror. It helps you to see who you really are and how wicked your heart really is. Sometimes we think we're doing right, don't we? We think we're living right, we think we're doing right, but then we open up God's word, or we set under preaching, or the Spirit of God through a process of events works in our lives and reveals a reality about ourselves that we didn't even know. I think of Isaiah. If you would have went to Isaiah at one time of his life and said, are you completely dependent upon God? Are you completely right with God? Isaiah would have said, absolutely. Like many of us would. Oh, I think I'm right where I need to be with God. But then something happened. And he had the opportunity to see God clearly. And immediately thought himself a man that was doomed. And immediately he began to cry out, I'm unclean. I'm undone. There's something about my heart and the wickedness of my heart that I didn't even know about myself. I read something like that, and I think if that's true for Isaiah, how much more would it be true in my own life? Isaiah is like way up here, spiritual giant. I'm way down here. And if Isaiah had this, then how much more should I recognize it about my own heart? But that's the beauty of it. God said, if you'll let me, I'll try your heart. I'll search your heart. I'll try your reins. I'll let you know. Take your own devices. Take your own thinking. Take your own heart and the decision you want to make in that moment of crisis and weigh it out according to my ways and lay it out and look at it in conjunction with what I'm asking you to do, what my word says and what the will or the Spirit of God tells you to do. And you're going to find out. God's going to make it very clear. No, this is your own path. This is my path. Number four. With that being the case, then our trust needs to be in the Lord. Look at verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Well, that's a sermon right there in and of itself. That's enough meat right there for you to go live on for the rest of the week. The glorious high throne from the beginning is a place of our sanctuary. Here I am in this moment of crisis. Here I am in this moment of decision. Here I am trying to chart a path and trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. And Jeremiah says, don't run to your own heart. It's deceitful. It's wicked. But here's where you need to run. You need to run to a glorious high throne that's been there throughout the ages, that has no beginning and has no ending, because there in that throne room of God Almighty, you're going to find a place of sanctuary. You're going to find a place of rest. Go to Revelation 4 and 5. Don't turn there, but go in your minds with me, where John painted that vivid and timeless picture of the throne of heaven. How that throne was surrounded with creatures and elders and saints and all the living who would bow down and acknowledge that God is the Lord of all things. And how all the praise centered on God and on the throne and on the Lamb. And Jeremiah is saying, don't run to your own devices. Don't run to your own heart, but run to this sanctuary. Run to God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I think it's probably Paul, but whoever the author was. He says, let me tell you where you go. Because of Jesus Christ, you can go boldly into the throne room of God, and you'll find all the grace, you'll find all the mercy, and you'll find all the help that you need in times of crisis, in times of decision. So our trust needs to be in the Lord. Well, if I trust in the Lord and not in my own ways, what's to come of that? What happens? Well, that's what verses 13 through 18 tell us. And we'll find that trusting the Lord, it always brings hope. The whole series is from sorrow to hope. And in the most sorrowful of times where God says and starts this chapter and says, your sin, it's written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It's not going away. And he's looking at the drought, and he's looking at the idolatry, and he's looking at the future and how God is going to take his people and pour his wrath out and spread them all over everywhere. And look at what he says. Oh, Lord, the hope of Israel. Look at the end of verse 17. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Trusting oneself is foolish. It brings despair. Trusting the God who knows us better than we know ourselves, it brings hope. In the rest of these verses, and we're not going to dive in real deeply, but the weeping prophet Jeremiah cries out in dependence upon God, and here's the things he's going to say in the remainder of these verses. God, we need healing, but we have hope because you can heal. God, we need saving, but we have hope because you can save. God, we need you to talk to us, but we have hope because you're a God who speaks to your people. He's saying, thou art my hope in the day of evil. But wait a second. Again, this text just isn't about Jeremiah, and it's not just about the nation of Israel. It's about everybody that's sitting in this auditorium tonight. Because all of us at times find ourselves in times of crisis, in times where we don't know what to do, in times where we have to make a decision, and we find ourselves in situations that seem hopeless. And this text reminds us of what to do. There's times in our lives, there's times where those that are a part of our church, they're crying out and saying, God, I'm in a time of crisis, and my situation needs hope, but it seems hopeless. And God, I'm asking you, I need healing in my home. And there's times where we sit back and we look at our nation and the direction of our nation. And we think, God, this seems so hopeless. Our nation is a mess. God, the doctor just called. The news isn't good. Seems so hopeless. God, I think I'm going to lose my job. It seems hopeless. God, I can't pay this bill. It seems hopeless. But what do we do in a time like that? We do exactly what Proverbs said to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God, I know that trusting my own ways, it leads to a cursed life. God, I know that my heart is deceitful. I know that I cannot trust it. God, I know that following you brings blessings. And God, I know that the only hope I have in any of these situations is you. So God, yes, I need healing in my home, but I have hope that you can heal. God, our nation is a mess, but I have hope you can fix it. God, the doctor called, and the news isn't good. But the even better news is that God, I have hope because you are the great physician. God, I think I might lose my job, but I have hope in you because you've always provided for your children, and I believe you'll provide me another one. God, I can't pay this bill, but I have hope because you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. You've always provided for your children. You've always taken care of your children, and I have hope in you. So, it brings us down to a decision in a moment of crisis. In a moment of decision, in a moment of hopelessness, what are we going to do? Are you going to trust in your deceitful heart? Or are you going to trust in God with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding? Are you going to look forward and allow God to direct your every step? Or are you going to trust in yourself? We should trust God. God knows us way better than we know ourselves. We should trust God because the trusting life is the only way to find the blessed life. And we all want the blessed life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.